evening's reading is on week 11, it's verses 20 to 13, and can be found on page 1042. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Just a warm welcome to you. My name is Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor here. Just to say, a tagline at the City Church is "God's Word Changes Lives." And so what Rachel and you were talking about is really important. I grew so much as a Christian in my 20s by reading the Bible. If you're someone who just finds, you know, going through Job or Leviticus hard, one of the things that I found useful, so David Suchet, the actor, has brought out these CDs which you can listen to the Bible. And I remember one weekend, maybe a couple of weekends ago, I went down to Bristol and back, and I listened to the whole of Genesis. I would never have read it over a weekend. So maybe I commend that to you if you're struggling to get through Job. It's really helpful. We're in the middle of, well, the beginning of a series on prayer called "Teach Us to Pray." And I'm going to pray to our Heavenly Father to help us as we have a look at His Word, and as we trust His Word will change our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us the gift of praying to you. As we continue this series in prayer, would you please encourage us through your word so that we pray to you more because we're convinced that you love us and that you are that perfect Heavenly Father. Please move our hearts, particularly for those people who are finding prayer difficult. Pray that you'd speak to all of us and encourage us. Help us to grow as a church, praying together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian and author of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, was a bachelor for most of his life until he met an American pen friend called Joy Davidman, who he married in age 59. Immediately before the marriage, before they got married, Joy Davidman had been suffering from cancer, and it was the thought of losing her that made C.S. Lewis realise that he loved her, and so they married. So after the marriage, Joy was amazingly went into remission from her cancer, but tragedy struck 3 years later as the cancer returned and she died in 1960. And they'd been married for just 3 short years. And Lewis kept a journal of the grieving process he went through, and later it was published as a book called A Grief Observed. And here's what he wrote as he reflected on the prayers that he and his wife Joy prayed during that time. "What chokes every prayer and every hope is the memory of all the prayers Joy and I offered and all the false hopes we had. Not hopes raised merely by our own wishful thinking, hopes encouraged, even forced upon us. by false diagnoses, by x-ray photographs, by strange remissions, by one temporary recovery that might have ranked as a miracle. Step by step, we were led up the garden path, time after time, and God seemed most gracious. He was really preparing the next torture. And that is quite raw words from someone who was in the middle, maybe at the start, of the grieving process. And C.S. Lewis asks the question of his faith and his God. Does prayer actually make a difference? In fact, C.S. Lewis asks a little bit further, is God deceiving us in prayer? I mean, if you read the rest of the book, you realise he's on a journey, and eventually he realises that's not the case. But does prayer make a difference? You know, many of us have prayed prayers over many years and received no answer. Does it make any difference? And you might be a Christian here tonight, and you might be asking that question too. Does prayer make any difference? Maybe there's a reason why you're not praying anymore, because you've tried it, you've prayed, nothing seems to have happened, and so you've given up. It doesn't seem to make any difference. Why bother? Perhaps you're suffering with your mental or your physical health, and you've poured out your heart in prayer to your Heavenly Father, but nothing's happened, or even it's got worse. Or perhaps you're lonely and have prayed that God will provide you with a friend, and yet that loneliness continues where everywhere else, on Facebook and on Twitter, people seem to have a time of their lives. And you're asking, does prayer make a difference? And the answer to that question will then tip you one way to that I'll continue to pray or I won't. Because ultimately, if we think it doesn't make a difference at all, then why pray? Why even pray? And if that's your question this evening, then God has something to say to us as a church through his word, and ultimately through the expert in prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to have a look at what Jesus said. If you notice in verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And so his disciples saw Jesus praying, wanted to be like him, and asked him, "Teach us to pray," which is why the sermon series is called "Teach Us to Pray." And so we're going to have a look at this passage in three chunks. So first of all, prayer makes a difference because of what God is like, and that's verses 5 to 8. And we're going to skate over the Lord's Prayer. If you weren't here last week, we had a look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. And if you wanted to catch up online, then that's there for you to have a look at. The key thing to notice in those first few verses is that in verse 2, Jesus teaches his disciples to call the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-present God of the whole universe. He teaches them to call him Father. We get to call the God of the whole universe Dad. And that's an amazing privilege. And actually, the big thing that's going to motivate you to pray is how you understand your relationship with God. You know, we could stand here and give you tips to pray more, but actually what will be the game changer will be to realise that you are loved by God, he is your Heavenly Father, and he is for you. And so in order to encourage his disciples to pray to the Heavenly Father, Jesus tells them a parable in verses 5 onwards. So just imagine that you're at home and you get an unexpected knock at the door, and you open it to find your old university friend Jonah standing outside. You haven't seen him in years because he lives 20 miles away in Jerusalem. And on the spur of the moment, he's decided to come and stay with you. And it's great to see him, and you invite Jonah in. And he's obviously travelled at night to avoid the Palestinian heat during the day. And he must be starving, and then your heart sinks as you remember that you're completely out of bread. Because in your culture back then, you bake all your bread in the morning to last you the day, and you've eaten it all. There are no shops, so what are you going to do? Ultimately, if you don't feed him, it's a slight on your hospitality, and you'll be really embarrassed. You'll fail as a host, deeply embarrassing. And then you have an idea. Your friend David lives just down the road. Now, David bakes more bread than he needs. He's sure to have some bread left over from the day's baking, and that's a great idea. But then, your heart sinks again, because David got married to Sarah a couple of years ago, and they now have two children, Rebecca and Benjamin, both under three. And you know that, like most houses, in Palestine. There's only one room, and David and Sarah and two children are going to be sleeping on the same mat on the raised area. If you knock on their door, you're going to be waking up the children, and your friend David is going to be really hacked off with you because they've probably just got to sleep and they're probably already sleep deprived. But you need some bread to feed your friend. And so you put on your coats, you walk to David's house and you knock on the door, and there's no reply. So it takes a few knocks, and you can hear the children start crying, and you're slightly, oh no, David's going to be really angry with me. And a gruff voice from inside says, "Who is it?" "Hi David, it's me," you say. My friend Jonah's just dropped by unexpectedly. I haven't got any bread to give him." "Go away," growls David. "You don't know what time it is. And the door's locked and my family are all in bed. I'm not going to give you any bread." But you can't go back to Jonah empty-handed. It would be so embarrassing and would get round the town that you can't show hospitality. And in a face culture, you'd be losing a lot of face. So you take a deep breath and you keep on knocking. And eventually the locks are pulled back and the doors open, and David's tired, dishevelled face appears. "You have got a nerve walking up, waking us up at midnight asking for bread," he says gruffly. "Here," and to great surprise, he gives you 3 loaves of bread. "Take these and go away." And as you read that parable, the big surprise is that you actually get some bread. Because if it was me and you knocked on my door at midnight, I would not be opening the door. And even if I did, I wouldn't be giving you any bread. I would be really annoyed, even if you were my friend. So why does the man give his friends bread? Why? What does Jesus say? What the reason is? Well, verse 8, he doesn't give him the 3 loaves because he's his friend. This is not a parable about friendship. Did you see? Rather, he gives the 3 loaves because of the man's shameless audacity. He gives the bread, he gets the bread because of his boldness. He's really forward, he's got nerve, he's got brass neck. He's very forward and he gets it. I don't know whether you've noticed, but Jesus doesn't tell us what the parable means. But reading it in context, here's the point. If a grumpy human being will give someone bread at midnight because of the boldness, the shameless audacity of the request, how much more will our Heavenly Father answer our prayers? Our Heavenly Father is not like that grumpy, sleepy guy. He is so much better. And if that grumpy, sleepy guy gives bread because of the boldness of the request, how much more will God answer our prayers when we pray boldly? Now, the parable is an encouragement for us, if we are Christians, to pray, to ask our Heavenly Father with boldness for the things, because we know that he will respond. And it's an encouragement to pray based on what God's character is like. He is our loving Heavenly Father who loves to pray for, loves to provide for us. Just think for a moment. Children know what it's like to boldly ask their parents for things. They just walk up to their parents and say, "Mummy, can I have a pony? Daddy, can I have that Lego set? Can I have a baby sister?" That's the relationship that Jesus is encouraging Christians to have with their Heavenly Father. Children are bold with their Heavenly Father because they know that their earthly fathers and mothers, because they know that they love them and are for them. And Jesus says, that is what your Heavenly Father is like. And I'm trying to encourage you to be bold in asking your Heavenly Father for things. Because your Heavenly Father will respond. And so, may I ask, have you lost that boldness in prayer with your Heavenly Father? Has it slightly gone away? Have you lost that sort of childlike boldness as you just pray for things that perhaps, with shameless audacity? I mean, when is the last time you approached your Heavenly Father with boldness and forwardness and cheek and shameless audacity? If you're someone who's become a little bit jaded by prayer because your prayers don't seem to be answered, then you might be cynical about this encouragement to be bold in prayer, because you're thinking, well, I have been bold in prayer and it hasn't worked. Prayer hasn't been answered. Well, can I ask you to put a mental pin in that objection, because we'll be looking at that in the next point in the sermon. But the point of these first verses is that prayer makes a difference because of what our Heavenly Father is like. He loves us, and he wants us to go to his presence with bold prayer requests, bold asking him for things. We should be going to him and to be shameless and audacious in our prayers. So second, prayer makes a difference because our Heavenly Father always answers, that verses 9 and 10. And you see, how we think about our Heavenly Father will convince us and will shape how we pray. And if we're convinced that our Heavenly Father is for us, and if we're convinced we can pray to him with shameless audacity, with boldness, then that will encourage us to pray to our Heavenly Father. So verse 9. So, in other words, as a result of knowing that God will respond to you, your bold prayers, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And so Jesus says, in light of God's character, ask your Heavenly Father for things. Ask for things in prayer. Seek your Heavenly Father. Knock so that you can be led into your Heavenly Father's presence. Ask, seek and knock. Now, it's not quite clear here, but ask, seek and knock in the Bible here are commands written in the present tense. In other words, we're to do these things continually. We're to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And as we ask and knock, we do so because we want to build our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So what's going to motivate us to keep on asking and seeking and knocking? Well, verse 10 holds the answer. For, or because, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And some of you may be thinking, yeah, is that really true? I've had experience of asking and seeking and knocking, and God has never answered my prayer, or not answered the prayers that I really want answered. And if you ever thought that, then you're in good company. So back to a grief observed, C.S. Lewis. This is what he said. But go to God when your need is desperate, when all of the help is in vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. And it can be a little bit uncomfortable, you know, reading, you know, a Christian like C.S. Lewis, who's, you know, held up and quoted quite a lot. But actually, it's really helpful, because it gives permission for us, when our prayers aren't answered, to ask these questions. But again, if you read the book, he's on a journey, and towards the end of the book, he realises that his Heavenly Father has been answering. So please do read that book. But in that time where grief was at its most, the experience of C.S. Lewis in prayer felt like this. Ask and you'll be given silence. Seek and God will hide. Knock and the door will be bolted on you. And I wouldn't be surprised if there are Christians who are here tonight who feel like that about their Heavenly Father in prayer. Ask and you'll be given silence. Seek and God will hide. Knock and the door will be bolted on you. And I wonder if the problem is that we have unrealistic expectations based on a misunderstanding of what verse 10 is actually saying. I think we think that verse 10 means that if we ask for good health or that graduate job or those good exam results, then our Heavenly Father will automatically give us those things. That's what we think verse 10 is saying. But verse 10 is not saying that. Rather, it's saying everyone who asks will receive an answer from their Heavenly Father. It may be not the answer that you want, but you will receive an answer. And that's because our Heavenly Father loves us too much to give us exactly what we ask for, what we ask for is maybe bad for us, or maybe it's not the best for us, or it's the wrong timing for us. I remember hearing a story about a family, and so a son was saying to his dad that he's praying for his sister, and a baby brother was born, and so he turned around to his dad and said, I prayed for a sister and God gave me him. And this godly dad said, well, God always gives us what we ask for, or something even better. And so, as we try and understand verse 10, we're thinking about how our Heavenly Father responds in prayer. And so no prayer you will pray will remain unanswered. And there'll be three responses that our Heavenly Father will give. Yes, no, or not yet. And he will say yes when the things we ask for are the best things for us that are in line with his will. He will say no when the things we ask for is not good for us, or he has something better in mind. And he will say not yet when it's not the right time to give something, or he will say not yet so that we are become more dependent on him in prayer, or that we grow in persistence in prayer. In summary, he is the best Father there is. Prayer makes a difference because our Heavenly Father always answers, and our Heavenly Father loves us. He loves us too much to give us what we ask for, because sometimes what we ask for isn't the right thing. I think one moment that I remember was when I was applying for church jobs after I graduated from Bible college, and newsflash, City Church wasn't the first job I went for. I went for a church in the East Midlands, the city will remain nameless, and I got down to the last three, and I thought, this is a job for me. This is a really great job. I think God is leading to this job. And it came down to the last three, and I didn't get it. And I'm ashamed to say that I struck out as a child of God by thinking, well, God has shortchanged me. I wanted this. I think you'd say yes to this prayer. And he said no. I'm not proud of it. There was lectures on that day at Bible college, and I didn't go. And that shows my need for growth in that area. But then a few months later, someone said to me, have you heard about City Church Birmingham? And at about the same time, Neil was on the plane to New York, and someone said, oh, have you heard about this guy looking for a job? And City Church and myself met, and I would not want to be anywhere else. And so sometimes we ask for things that we think is good for us, but actually our Heavenly Father knows best. I know that's hard sometimes. I know some of you are going through hard things, but we need to trust that he loves us, and he won't say yes to second best. So third, prayer makes a difference because our Heavenly Father gives good gifts. And that's verses 11 to 13. And so Jesus continues to encourage his disciples to pray to their Heavenly Father. And the way he does it is by reminding them that their Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. He's a good Heavenly Father. He's a perfect Heavenly Father. Verse 11. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, I don't know of a dad who comes home from the chip shop and says, son, here, I've got you. You asked for cod and chips. Instead, I've got you a cobra and chips. Enjoy. And then runs away. That doesn't happen. As far as I know, it doesn't happen with me. I'm sure it doesn't happen elsewhere. And yet, it's possible to look at our circumstances and deep down wonder whether our Heavenly Father gives us snakes and scorpions in life when we ask for fish and eggs. Sometimes what we do is we read our life circumstances out of our life circumstances and then project that onto God. And that changes our view of God. If our life circumstances are hard and difficult, we think our Heavenly Father doesn't love us. And that's not true. So some of you might be thinking, well, I asked for a marriage partner and you gave me loneliness. We asked for children and you gave us infertility. I asked for a friend to become a Christian and you made her even more antagonistic to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe it's things like that. But Jesus encourages us not to read our Heavenly Father's character from our circumstances. Instead, we're to trust the Lord Jesus, who has experienced God as his loving Heavenly Father for eternity. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And the Lord Jesus tells us that he is good, and he should know. And so he knows how to give good gifts, verse 12. If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think that sort of goes against the grain of our culture, don't we? Our culture says people are generally good and they do bad things sometimes, or maybe there are some really bad apples in the human race and they're really bad, but generally people are good. And Jesus says, no, basically human beings are evil and they sometimes do good things. And that is countercultural to what we're hearing from the media, but that's what he says. But he says that even evil human beings know how to give good gifts to their children. And if that is the case with evil human beings, how much more will your perfect Heavenly Father, your loving Heavenly Father, give good gifts, including the best gift ever, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? And I wonder if the Lord Jesus is calling all of us to change our view of our Heavenly Father. Some of us may have a view of our Heavenly Father as a heavenly vending machine. We put a £1 coin of prayer in the machine, press the button, and we expect him to dispense the treat that we've chosen. And when the treat doesn't come, then we think he's against us, like when I applied for that job in the East Midlands and didn't get it. But if we allow Jesus to reshape our view of God from divine vending machine to loving Heavenly Father, then we'll begin to view prayer differently. When we don't receive something we've asked for in prayer, then we won't think that the divine vending machine has shortchanged us. Rather, we'll see him as the Lord Jesus sees him, as our loving Heavenly Father. And we can reassure ourselves that he has given us the most loving answer that he can. But that's very hard if your life circumstances are bleak. That is really difficult. How can I say that our Heavenly Father will always give a loving answer to our requests? So, for example, I heard of a story of Christian parents whose son was diagnosed with a brain tumour at the age of 7, but 15 months later, he passed away. And I'm sure they prayed to their Heavenly Father to heal him. How can the death of an 8-year-old boy be a loving response from our Heavenly Father? Well, I don't have all the answers, because our Heavenly Father doesn't reveal all the answers to us. But in those times when life is very bleak, the one thing we can look at is look to the Lord Jesus on the cross. Our Heavenly Father showed the full extent of his love by not sparing his only son, his son who he loved deeply. He sent him to earth to die for our sins, and so to bring us into our family. And so as we look at the Lord Jesus dying on that cross, we can be sure that God is for us, that God loves us. And when our life circumstances are bleak and we're tempted to read God's character from life circumstances, lift up your eyes and look backwards 2,000 years to the Lord Jesus on the cross to see that he is for us. God doesn't promise that he'll give an answer to all the times when we're going through hard things. But he does say, I love you. Look back at the cross and trust me for today. And that is what we can hold on to during dark times. God doesn't promise to give us the answers. He doesn't promise to always take away the hard times. But he does say, I love you. Please trust me as you look back at how I gave up my one and only son for you. So prayer makes a difference, because our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. So does prayer make any difference? Well, the Lord Jesus says, yes, it does make a difference. It makes a difference because of who God is, what God is like as a loving Heavenly Father. And it makes a difference because our Heavenly Father always answers us. He might not answer us in the way that we want, but he always does answer us. And it makes a difference because our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. He ultimately gave us Jesus and ultimately gave us the Holy Spirit to be in relationship. If that is the Heavenly Father that we follow, then we can trust him. And that can encourage us in those times when we think, is it worth praying? It doesn't feel like it makes a difference. It does make a difference. And so we're going to close in prayer together now. A right response after a sermon on prayer. So let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know you because the Lord Jesus reveals exactly what you're like. And we thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father who loves us deeply. Help us to trust that even when our prayers receive a no and a not yet, help us to trust you. Please don't allow us to read your character from our circumstances, particularly when our circumstances are difficult and bleak. Instead, help us to read your character by looking at Jesus, by turning our mind's eye back to the cross and reminding ourselves that you love us because you allowed your Son to die for us. Thank you, Father, for that. Father, we pray for anyone who's particularly struggling at the moment, and we pray that they would look back with their mind's eye to the cross. Pray for other people who are their friends and are Christians. Help them to encourage them to look back, even in those bleak circumstances. Father, pray that we would remember that you love us. And thank you for that gift of prayer, that because of the Lord Jesus, we can pray to you anytime and anywhere. Heavenly Father, please change us individually, but also please change us as a church as we continue to think and meditate on this issue and subject of prayer. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.